The Reformed Witness Hour presents your speaker, Reverend Cornelius Henkel, minister of the Word of God in the Protestant Reformed Church of Hudsonville, Michigan. He speaks on the theme, Jesus Rejected of Men. Now preaching from the infallible Word of God is the Reverend C. Henkel.
Our Apostles' Creed contains one of the briefest, yet most unique and significant biographies ever written. Two words describe the entire life of Jesus. Concerning his birth, we confess that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And then, concerning the rest of his life, we confess nothing more than he suffered. One would be inclined to ask, is that all that can be said about the 33 years of Jesus' life, his ministry among us, his signs and his wonders? Is this not a cruel injustice to such a man? Yet on second thought, how perfectly this describes his life, especially when we recall that this suffering reached a definite climax as he suffered under Pontius Pilate. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle states, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify him. To refresh our memories, let us recall that Jesus had been condemned by the highest court of the Jews soon after sunrise that Friday morning. The Jewish leaders might have taken him outside of the city and stoned him to death, as they did a few weeks later with Stephen. But this involved some serious problems. The chief priests realized that thousands of Jews were crowded into Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Many of these still cherished the hope that Jesus might be the promised Messiah, as was evident in the triumphal entry that Jesus had made into the holy city on the first day of the week. Besides, although this was not always strictly maintained, the Roman law prohibited the Sanhedrin from passing death sentences upon criminals. Finally, it would be a matter of saving face for the rulers to have Pilate pronounce the death sentence and carry out the execution of this hated Jesus by crucifixion. Is it not amazing how sinful men, unawares to themselves, fulfill the purposes of God? Jesus had warned his disciples during the past few months that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified in order that he might arise again on the third day. Of all the charges which the rulers brought against Jesus, Pilate was concerned about none of them, except the charge that he made himself king. Jesus had assured Pilate that his kingdom was not of this earth, as was evident from the fact that he at no time offered any armed resistance to the authorities. In spite of the ambitions of the Jews, he had always refused to accept an earthly crown. Pilate was inclined to accept this testimony. Yet Jesus' kingship bothered him to the point that this became the vital issue in the trial. You know the devious attempts of Pilate to dispose of Jesus. He had even sent him to Herod and let Herod pass judgment upon him. Herod, however, had politely thanked Pilate for the honor, showed his total scorn for Jesus by clothing him in an old tattered purple robe and placing a crown of thorns upon his head, and then sent him back to Pilate. Pilate thereupon subjected Jesus to a whipping to pacify the crowd's rage against him. The soldiers took advantage of this opportunity to make sport of Jesus. Having finished the flogging, they once more threw the purple robe over his shoulders, placed the crown of thorns upon his head, forced a reed into his hand, and then, with mock gestures of homage, bowed before him and spit upon him. When Pilate saw Jesus, back torn by whips, still dressed as a mock king, with bloody face and the reed still in his hand, he took him and led him out to the people, saying, "Behold the man." The leaders of the people were the first to raise their voices, and then, aroused by a strong mob psychology, the people cried out, "Crucify him! Away with him! We have no king but Caesar." At this moment, the whole world turned against Jesus to reject him. Let us look at this rejection, first of all, from the aspect of Pilate and the people, that is, from the aspect of wicked men. You can readily reconstruct the scene in your own mind by taking note of a raised balcony that extends over the street of Jerusalem. Below this balcony is gathered a noisy crowd of men, women, and children from every walk of life. Here are the chief priests and rulers who clamor so vehemently for Jesus' death. Here are Jews, members of the church, who live in Jerusalem and its environs, and who know very well what Jesus taught and the wonders that he performed. Here are people from every part of the known world, Jews and proselytes, who came to attend the feast. Our representatives are standing here. In the balcony stands Pilate, the governor and official representative of the Roman law, who is called to try this case against Jesus. Next to him stands a man, unkempt, dirty, a gory, pathetic spectacle that had moved Pilate to voice the words, "Behold the man." It is plain from looking at this man that he had pretensions of becoming a king. Evidence the mock robe that hangs on his shoulders. See the imitation crown, the crown of thorns on his head. It is plain that this man is not accepted as king. Anyone who knows anything at all of what is going on knows that he is not only rejected and scorned, but also bitterly hated with an insatiable hatred. Even Pilate did not reckon sufficiently with this hatred. Here is, first of all, the scornful hatred revealed on the part of the soldiers. They may have been a part of the Roman legion. These soldiers had witnessed all that had happened, particularly before Herod and Pilate. They had seen the silent submission of the prisoner to every perversion of justice. Hatred was their reaction. Pilate had commanded them to measure out the lashes commonly administered to a condemned criminal. The soldiers had taken advantage of this opportunity to have a good time with Jesus, dressing him up once more as a mock king and beating him upon his head so that every blow drove the thorns deeper into his already bloody brow. They jeeringly paid him homage as the biggest fool this world has ever known. Does it not make you shudder? Before the world stood God, openly scorned and mocked, with every reason to unleash his terrible powers of destruction. Before the world stood Jesus, with his own good motive for restraint. It was Pilate who led him out to the crowd. He had acted entirely out of turn when he ordered Jesus to be whipped by the soldiers. This was done only to condemned criminals before their execution. In this case, Pilate was thoroughly convinced that Jesus was innocent of any crime and actually needed protection against his enemies. Yet, to appease the rapacious rage of the Jews, he had ordered the whipping. Actually, Pilate also despised Jesus for his fanatic ambitions of a heavenly kingdom, as well as for his humble submission to all the mistreatment he received. What man allows every form of contempt to be heaped upon him without some form of protest or anger. If Pilate had hoped to gain the sympathy of the people for Jesus, he failed miserably. He had only revealed his own contempt for God and for his Christ. He had shown that the favor of the people meant more to him than any sense of justice. Pilate wanted his earthly throne rather than a place in the kingdom of which Jesus spoke. Today, he is still gnashing his teeth and biting his tongue in lasting remorse in hell. The reaction of those who should have known better was the same as that of the soldiers and of Pilate. The chief priests immediately recognized the fact that the governor was weakening and playing into their hands. The crowd was being aroused to a mad frenzy against Jesus. The Sunday before, many of them had likely shouted, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now from these same throats arises the raucous shout, "Crucify him! Away with him! We have no king but Caesar." The hatred of the people could hardly be satisfied, even with his death on the cross, the most shameful and painful death that is known. I pause here to ask, how about us? Must we ascribe this hatred to the uncultured, ignorant world of that day? Does our present world show a deeper respect and greater consideration for the Christ of the Scriptures now that he is risen from the dead and exalted on the right hand of God? You know better. The philosophy of this present world has no place for Jesus of Nazareth, the suffering servant of God who came to bring atonement for the sins of his people upon the cross. Modern science also denies the virgin birth of Jesus, his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection, and his exaltation to heaven. The world does not want a heavenly king, but like the carnal Jews of Jesus' day, they seek a king who will remove all racial hatred, banish all war, and introduce an era of peace and prosperity upon the earth, in which man is exalted as God. What of the nominal Christendom of our day? Do the Jesus freaks and the Jesus children confess the Jesus of the Scriptures? Do they recognize him as the Son of God who died to atone for the sins of his people and who is now risen and exalted Lord in the heavens? Do they seek him in a deep consciousness of sin and guilt, desiring pardon and mercy in his name, to love him, serve him alone, to seek in him a heavenly kingdom? Of course not. Many are saying, "Lo, here is the Christ," and there. Believe them not, for Jesus still says, "My kingdom is not of this world." How about us? The question is a pertinent one. What do you and I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? We must consider this rejection also from the aspect of the living God. It is no coincidence, but an act of God's providence that Pilate placed Jesus before the people, saying, "Behold the man." Think of Adam in paradise. What an entirely different picture comes to mind. We see this first man as the highest of all earthly creation, only slightly lower than the angels. We see Adam as Lord over all that he surveyed. For God gave him dominion over the beasts of the field, over the birds of the air, and over the fish of the sea. Yet this king in paradise was a king under God, for it was his calling to serve and love the Lord his God with his whole being. All things were under his command, in order that he might join his voice with all creation, declaring, "My God, how great thou art." But Adam fell. And with him his kingly office was destroyed. Man now seeks himself in defiance of the living God. He usurps the power entrusted to him by the Most High to make a kingdom that exalts man. For wicked, fallen man boasts as if he were God. Unawares to himself, Pilate presents to the people a caricature of a king, which is the perfect picture of fallen man. When we see Jesus as the mock king, we see ourselves. We are kings with dirty robes of self-righteousness, polluted with sin, bearing a crown of the wrath of God with a reed in our hands, representing our pretense of power and authority. The lone sufferer stands in shameful reproach as a mock king, yet no one could do this to him unless he consented in the path of perfect obedience to the Father. Therefore, when we take another look at him through the eyes of faith, we see that God has laid upon him the iniquities of us all, and he allows himself to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. For as a sheep is dumb before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The burden of our sin lay heavily upon him. Undoubtedly, many of these mockers were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and were pricked in their hearts by Peter's sermon. They cried out, as we are compelled to do with them, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And the answer to them applies also to us: repent and be baptized unto the forgiveness of your sins. There is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. Let us pray. Why do the nations rage? Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto thee, O Most High, who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Forgive mercifully all our rebellious sins. Wash us from every guilty stain. Make us pure within, that our lips may tell the praises of thy name as God above all. Amen.